Let me begin by asking a question. Do you remember a time when you have felt homesick? Do you remember a time when you have felt homesick? Maybe you've been on a business trip and it's that relentless nature of hotel, office, meals either by yourself or with colleagues and you think, I just want to get home. Just want to get home. Maybe you've been travelling and it's fun for a while and then you get to a point and you think, I just want to get home. Or maybe you remember a school trip or something you did when you were younger and you think, and it got to a point where you thought, I just want to get back and be with mum and dad. I was thinking about that this week. I remember I was on a school French exchange in year 8, so I was 13, 2 weeks in Grenoble. I had a number of times away from my parents, but there was something quite different about being in a different country, speaking a different language, and my French, frankly, wasn't that great in year 8. It was just hard work. I have this horrible memory of that first evening where I was gathered with this family in their sort of living room downstairs. And we had the main course, and then of course in France they brought out the cheese board. And the unhelpful bit of that moment was they then of course looked to me to go first, which is not helpful when you're a 13-year-old British boy. And there was a nice piece of brie like that, and I did the error that you must not make in France. Nice triangle, cutting the top off. At this point, these French family looked at me and went, no, 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 no. You foolish boy, you don't cut it like that. I remember the rest of that meal, thinking I just want this to end. I want to get home. I remember going back. I remember actually near enough feeling like my tears sort of on my face. I just wanted to get out of it. I remember for that rest of that exchange, counting down the days until I could get home. Why do we feel homesick? It's because we're living in a place where we don't feel we belong. Where we don't feel loved. That things are different to where home is. Where we aren't with those who love us and the people we love. Funny thing is, the Bible says actually if we're a Christian here today, we should feel a bit homesick. Because the Bible is clear, if we know and love Jesus Christ, we don't belong here. Our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. We are foreigners and strangers in this world. Remember the old NIV had it, we were aliens and strangers. We are aliens and strangers in this world. We don't belong here. We belong with Jesus Christ, which the Bible describes as being better by far. We're on a journey to be in the new creation. And there will be times when we feel homesick because we realise we don't belong here. And that's what these psalms are all about. These psalms, as they go up to Jerusalem and sing of them, it's about that journey to be with God. And we're going to explore that in this psalm today. But these psalms are wonderfully helpful because they help us deal with the emotions and how we feel as we're on the journey, don't they? 2 weeks ago, we began Psalm 120. And that was a psalm that says it deals with the fact that sometimes we're living here, but we know it's not home, and it just feels a hostile world. And I know for a number of you, God really spoke to you because just living with family and friends and colleagues, it's just living out as a Christian is really hard at times, isn't it? And you can engage with the psalmist saying, I don't belong here, they're for war and I'm for peace. And then we had Psalm 121, didn't we, last week? That says, how do we go about the journey? What's it like as we're going to be with God? Where does our help come from? We were wondering, remind us some very wonderful truths about our God, the maker of heaven and earth, and his character. We learned last week that he watches over us. He does not sleep. He keeps us from all harm, and he watches over our coming and our going. Wonderful things for the journey. And then we land at Psalm 122, which it feels to me is the end of this little three, but now the focus is on the destination. It is on Jerusalem. Have a look with me, verse 1 and verse 9. What is the psalmist getting excited about? He wants to be in the house of the Lord. You see, his focus is on being in Jerusalem with God. So with that in mind, let's have a look at how the psalmist sings and prays in this. First thing I want us to see, he says, let's rejoice, for we're going to meet with God. Let me read again verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. The psalmist and his original travelling companions, their focus is on where they're going. And the first thing just to notice as we begin, notice there's him and his fellow travellers. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There's a sense of they're encouraging each other as they go on this journey up to Jerusalem. See, it's a journey that we do together as the people of God. So right at the beginning, there's this sense of mutual encouragement, isn't there, in this psalm? Mutual encouragement of looking forward to that day when we'll be with God. Well, that's just easy application to begin with. Are we encouraging each other? I felt quite convicted about that this week. I just texted a couple of people I knew, Christian friends, say, how are you doing? How are you doing on the journey? You see, we need to be doing that with each other, helping each other keep going, looking forward to that day when we'll be with Jesus Christ. But I wanted just to think a bit more about what it means to be in the house of the Lord. And this psalm was written in the time of David. And I'm going to pick up on the next picture on the screen. Of course, at those times, if you wanted to meet with God, you went to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place you met with God. You can see the sacrifices being offered, and God is dwelling in the tent. And it was a requirement of the Old Testament to go up several times a year to various festivals to meet with God where God sat, at the tabernacle. So being part of their culture every year, two or three times a year, to go up to the tabernacle. And that was where God dwelt. You see, God dwelt there among his people. Of course, David's son, King Solomon, replaces it with the temple. Far more glorious structure. So as we think about this psalm, although initially they'd been singing about the tabernacle, they're now singing about the temple. I suppose just thinking what this trip would have been like. We went out yesterday up in the Lee Valley, we drove back in to London, and you come back in to London and you see the Shard and the city and the skyscrapers, and you think, oh, there's the city. There's a sense of anticipation. Imagine what it's like for them, this magnificent temple on the journey. That's what they're looking forward to be there. To meet with God who's dwelling in the Holy of Holies. It's hard to think what a sense of anticipation would be for us. Or as you think about a sports team going to, say, Wembley, but it's nothing, I think, compared to this. Because they're going to meet with God. And part of that meeting with God, right at the heart of it, of course, was the sacrificial system. You see, they would arrive. They could not go to where God dwelt. Because God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, behind a curtain. Instead, they'd have gone and they would have seen sacrifices being offered. They were also being required to bring something to sacrifice. And the animal would have died. Of course, it's a reminder, of course, the animal died for their sin. So you and I, we don't deserve to stand in the presence of God. And an Old Testament Jewish like knew that. And they knew the animal had to die in their place. Of course, the sacrifice would not have been offered by them, it would have been offered by a priest, because there needed to be an intermediary between them and God. So you have an animal being sacrificed on an altar, an intermediary of a priest, and God dwelling behind a curtain. That's what they're excited about, because that was where you worshipped God, that was where you met with God, but that was as close as you could get. He was behind the curtain because simple, disobedient people cannot dwell in the presence of God. But for them, that was the way of having a relationship with God. And so verse 1, he's excited to go and be there and be in the house of the Lord. But the psalmist presses on, and it's not just being there in the house of the Lord, there's other aspects of Jerusalem that make the psalmist excited. Verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. Let me just write a couple of things. It's a place of unity. And you see, this city is compact. And who is gathered there? The tribes, that is, the full people of God. United, but different. And if you know your history of the Bible, you'll know they didn't always get on, these tribes. But the psalmist is looking forward to being there, united with the people of God. Notice also, it's a place of worship. That's what they're doing, verse 4, they're praising the name of the Lord. It's a sense of they've all gathered in those courts in the temple to worship and to praise God. And this is what is getting the psalmist excited and why the psalmist is rejoicing. And verse 5 finally, It's a place of justice, for there stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem is the place of justice, where God's chosen king dwells. In a world that may have seemed unfair, where there's injustice, where the enemies have attacked them, Jerusalem is held out as this place of justice and of fairness and of truth. That's what the psalmist is excited about. He's going to meet with God in a place of unity, in a place of worship, in a place of justice. He's rejoicing and encouraging his fellow travellers. But what does this mean for us, this side of Jesus Christ? You see, we don't need to go to a physical place anymore, do we, to meet with God? We don't need to offer a sacrifice. We don't need a priest. And God doesn't dwell behind the curtain. For Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. All those animal sacrifices which they had in the temple pointed to Jesus Christ as the sacrifice. The one who died, taking God's wrath for our sins so that we might be forgiven. Jesus is our great high priest, to which all the other priests pointed. And we now have access to God because he mediates at the right hand of the Father. And God does not dwell behind the curtain. Because that curtain was ripped in two as Jesus died on the cross. See, if they were excited and rejoicing to go to the temple, how much more for us who have access to God now in Jesus Christ? And even more excitingly, God now comes to dwell in us. If we believe in Jesus by his Spirit, we don't need to go anywhere to meet with God. We meet with God in Jesus Christ. God gathers now with us as the church. But of course, this picture gets pushed on to another day, which is even better by far again, of the new Jerusalem. You see, there won't be a temple in that city, because God will dwell with his people. But what will it be? It will be a place of unity. The book of Revelation talks about every tribe and tongue and nation gathered together. For what? To worship God. In a place of true justice. The psalmist, with his fellow travellers, is encouraged and excited. Friends, are we excited and encouraged to encourage each other to that place where we are going? See, that is where our citizenship is, in that new Jerusalem. As we carry on this journey, when life is hard, when it's difficult, let's encourage each other with where we're going. We will be with God, dwell with him forever in that new Jerusalem. And we can know that name now in Jesus Christ. That's our first thing. Let's rejoice, for we're going to meet with God. Second thing, the psalmist encourages us to pray. Let me read verses 6 to 9. The psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citizens. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So we're back again with our psalmist on his way up to the temple in Jerusalem, and he's praying for peace. And of course, this is the famous Hebrew shalom word. What does he pray for? He prays for the peace of the city. He prays for peace within Jerusalem's walls. And he wants peace within Jerusalem for the sake of his family and friends. That's what he's wanting and praying for. Now, of course, this shalom word means far more. It's not just an absence of war. We think of peace and just think of no war. It's far greater than that. This shalom word has this sense of a place where people are in right relationship with God, right relationship with each other, in a place of blessing lived under God's reign and rule. That is what the psalmist is longing for, looking forward to. First thing, just observing, actually, I think our culture also at times longs for that. That place of peace and of blessing. And if you know, we're looking and getting ready to move house over the summer. I had a removal guy come to give a quote on Friday. Very interesting guy, actually. He'd been to church for the first ever Sunday the previous weekend, and we were chatting. And he's very interesting because he was talking to me about well-being. He was talking about mindfulness, meditation, and spiritual things. He was looking for peace and meaning in life. I said, I went to church because I was trying to find it. And as he was wandering around various evening various cupboards doing his quote, it just, in our conversation we've got, it was clear he was searching for this same peace that the psalmist prays for. It's not just peace the psalmist prays for, it's security. Have a look, verse 7. The prayer is that those who love Jerusalem will be secure. Verse 8, that there will be security within Jerusalem's citadel. Interesting, now we're praying for security. And again, how much does our world long for those things? And then finally, verse 9, he's seeking and praying for prosperity of Jerusalem. So here we are, we've got, he's longing to be there, to be with God, and now he's praying for these things in Jerusalem. Now, of course, if we know our Bible's history, those things never actually physically come in Jerusalem. Sadly, history is a story of Jerusalem being a place of conflict, even to this day. And therefore, it's very interesting what Jesus says when he arrives, Luke 19, on a donkey in Jerusalem. The verse is just coming up. This is what Jesus says on his arrival. As he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus is ultimately pointing in Luke's Gospel saying, he is the place of peace. Where do we find true peace, security, prosperity? In Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ's death enables us to have peace with God. And therefore that transforms our relationships with each other. So that I think it's the church that now becomes the place where we start to see this worked out. So I'm just changing that second point a little bit. Let's pray for the church. That's what it means for us, I think, to pray for the church for peace, security, and prosperity. That what was God's people, as they met in Jerusalem, now they meet as the people of God now. What does it mean to pray for the peace and prosperity of the church? That this would be a place where we live in relationship with God and with one another. We're going to share Lord's Supper in a way of acting out what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if people from this community looked on and saw this as a place of peace and security because we're offering them Jesus Christ in whom both those things are found. What does it mean to seek the prosperity of the church? That's what the psalmist wants, verse 9. What does it mean for Grace Church to prosper? And we've all got a part to play. That's what the psalmist wants to do. And maybe Lucy's up here talking about ways of stepping up. Maybe some of us, it could be a chance to think about how can we see Grace Church prosper? What's each of our part in that? My final thought, though, comes from verse 9. Just read that again. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. What is the psalmist's motivation for this prayer? It's not for himself, is it? It is for the sake of the house of the Lord. They met with God in the temple. We meet with God in Jesus Christ. So I take it, therefore, the prayer is for the glory of Christ. You see, we want these things. We want people to know that peace, to know that security, for the church to prosper, for the glory of Christ. That's where the psalmist ends. It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it, this one? The psalmist is longing with his fellow travelling companions to be with God, to that place of unity, worship and justice, found for us in Jesus Christ, and we'll experience it fully in the New Jerusalem to which we will go. Place that is better by far. As we journey, let's pray for peace, security, and prosperity for the church, knowing it's all for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this psalm. And Father, as we journey on, knowing this is not our home, but as citizens of your heavenly Jerusalem, may we live this world longing for the next. And so, Father, may we rejoice at where we're going, and may we seek the peace and prosperity and security that's found only in Jesus Christ, and we're willing to live that out in this community and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.